All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Does anyone need an outline? If you didn't get one, raise your hand. They'll give you one right quick. Everybody got them, I believe. Very good. I appreciate you letting me come back and teach as a visiting teacher. But been busy. Had a Bible conference and then a couple of weeks in Mexico. That all turned out good, and then a revival last week, but I'm back today, and I'm glad to be back home and to be with people that we love so much. I think one or two even said they missed me, so that was very encouraging, but it's good to be back. Take your Bibles now, and oh, let me mention Miss Barber. She had a fall, fell face first, and she didn't break any bones. She's back home. They got back home yesterday. Brother Gary brought them back home. And she's in a lot of pain and all bruised up and can hardly walk. So be praying for her and for Dr. Barber. We'll appreciate you doing that. We are sorry that that happened to her, but we're glad that she didn't have any broken bones. And God is going to see her through this, and you know that. So we'll be praying for them. All right, now we're in a series called Making a Difference, Making a Difference. And today we want to talk about teamwork. Teamwork, working together, teamwork makes a difference. Now let's look at Acts 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go through our lesson. Acts 6, beginning with verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now this is going back to some of the early days of the church. The early church did a good job of doing things right from the beginning. And they had people saved, and the church was growing, and they were sharing their material gains with each other, selling property maybe and giving it to the church. Various different things were going on, and the church had a unity, and they were rolling along real good together. Lots of people being saved, lots of people saved at this church. And this was the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, I believe we could call it. And in the early days, they were doing so well. Now they had grown into probably the thousands, and they had a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds that would come into a church, just like our church does. But sometimes when you have that many people, and when a church is growing and things are going well, then there can be problems. Problems come up. And anywhere you have people, you're going to have some problems sooner or later, right? You're going to have some kind of challenges that come up. And so this was what was happening to them, and they had some challenges that came up. Now, we want to focus mainly on the solution of the problems. We'll touch on the problems, but talk about how they solve the problem, and it's a good example for us. They chose 7 different servant leaders. We would call them leaders. We'd call them servant leaders. And Stephen and Philip, we know more about them. Stephen, the first martyr, Philip, maybe the first missionary. The others we don't know a whole lot about, but that's not the important thing. The thing is they were chosen, and I'm sure that they fulfilled their responsibility. John Phillips, a great author. John Phillips is gone to be with the Lord, but let me quote something he said. I thought it was very good. Much of the work of God is carried on by unknown, unsung individuals who faithfully carry out the task entrusted to them, quite content to lead the limelight to others. There are a lot of people at this church, you don't even know what they're doing right now. Sunday school teachers, younger classes, some in the nursery, the various things that are going on in the church, some that are out making sure we're safe. But everybody is doing what they can do to serve the Lord. And that's what we need to do. And that's why they needed these people, these men, to do that. Now, we're going to look at about three facts right quick of teamwork. What the early church did after they developed into this, and three of those products of biblical teamwork. Number one, teamwork produced a decisive remedy. Teamwork produced a decisive remedy. Friction always tests the situation. And that's what they had in this church. But they didn't allow it to become a wedge in the church to divide the people. What they did was quickly tried to work it out, and they did a good job of that. But they, to them, it was an opportunity to work out a problem sensibly the way God wanted it worked out. And that's the way it should be in our churches. And so what was the need? Well, look at the reality of the need. The reality of the need. Go back to verse 1, Acts 6, 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, lots of people, there arose a murmuring, a complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, the Grecians were Jews, but they were Hellenist Jews. They were Greek-speaking Jews. And then they had the Hebrews. They were the more formal Jews that were less progressive in the way they were thinking. But they were two groups of Jews in this one church. And one group felt like they were being neglected. And possibly that was the situation, because the Hebrew Jews were in charge of how things were given to them, how they were distributed to them. And so that created a little friction in the church. But there was a need among these people. Someone has said this: God is not nearly as concerned about assigning the blame as he is about solving the problem. And so we don't need to blame everybody or try to blame everything. We just need, as Christians, if there's a problem comes up, work it out. It may be at your house. It may be with your children. It may be in the Sunday school class. It may be in the church. But we're to try to work these things out. And God wants us to solve the problem. Now, the apostles, thank the Lord, were ready to try to solve the problem. And there was that murmuring that was going on. But these apostles didn't let it ruin them or mess them up or stop them or cause great division in the church. Numbers 11, 1a talks about murmuring not being the way. And when the people complained, what happened? It displeased the Lord. God doesn't like for us to complain. And really, comparatively speaking, if you could compare your lot and situation with a lot of people in the world right now, you'd have no reason to complain. My wife and I were watching a little bit of Johnny Erickson Tata this morning and part of her testimony. And brother, we don't have anything to complain about when you see what she has gone through and is going through. But the murmuring is not the way to work it out. God doesn't like that. The word murmur is used 40 times in the Bible, and it never is used in a positive sense. Never in a positive sense. It's always in a negative sense. Moses, look at Exodus 16:8, for instance. Don't turn there, I'll just read it. But the Bible says, the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. He's saying, you're really not murmuring against me. Your murmuring is actually against the Lord. The Lord knows, and the Lord is listening. There are some other verses very much akin to that. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And boy, that's a challenging recipe, isn't it? Do all things without murmurings or disputings. And then Jude 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. So it all goes into sinful practices, and God is not pleased with murmuring. And then B, in your outline there, the responsibility of the believers. The leadership was working on it, but there's the responsibility of the believers. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They called the assembly together and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so I think we can pick up a couple of lessons from this verse and what was taking place here and from this particular scene. Number one, as long, and we've already said it basically, but as long as there are human beings in the church, there are going to be problems. You can just count on it. Brother Coleman pastored 49 or 50 years, and I guarantee you he'll vouch for that there's always some problems in the church. And I pastored for 50 years, and I know that that's true. As long as you have human beings, you're going to have problems. But here's the thing that sometimes we miss, and we need to get it. As long as there are Spirit-filled leaders, as long as there are Spirit-filled leaders and members in the church, then we can come up with some solutions. There never has to be a major church split or division if people are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I remember being aware of, let's just put it that way, of a church that had a split. And I saw later on some of the large church in Indiana. And I saw later on some of the things that had been written by someone in one of their booklets that they have of all the members. And one of the guys wrote in there, it's time, we've been waiting on God long enough. It's time for us to take matters in our own hands. And they did, and the church split. It was a sad thing because of that happening. But we need Spirit-filled leaders and members. And so we need humble people. Problems are going to arise. And then we need people that are humble before the Lord. And we need honest leaders, leaders that are trying to not divide the people, but work out the solution. And that's important. A pastor has often said that spiritual Christians are able to make potentially large problems smaller, while carnal Christians tend to make small problems larger. Let me quote that again. He said that spiritual Christians are able to make potentially large problems smaller, while carnal Christians tend to make small problems larger. And that is so true. We need to avoid that. Jesus said that we're to make things right quickly. Make them right quickly. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, take care of the matter, the problem, before you go to the altar or bring your gift to the Lord. Take care of the matter. And so that's also verified in Matthew 18. You can look that up later, 18 verses 15 through 17. And then we see the priority of the apostles. The priority of the apostles in verse 4. They said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These were the apostles, the leaders of the church. Now, the apostles were not lazy. Obviously, they were not lazy men. And that wasn't why they didn't want to do that. And they were not above doing that. They were not too good to do that. But they had priorities that they had to carry out in their lives. They were not too good to do that, and people should never think of that. And many times I've heard people criticize a pastor, someone, well, they ought to do this or that or the other. Many times that's not the priority. There are other people assigned in the church that can do that and take care of those matters. But they had a different priority. Don't leave the core calling. Don't leave the main thing. It's the main thing for you. And so that's what he's saying in verse 4. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer. That's very important. You want a leader, you want leaders that are prayer warriors. They must give time to prayer. Any pastor that doesn't give time to prayer is not going to have good results and is not going to be effective like he should. Leaders need to have time and lots of time, a good deal of time for prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So they need to pray a lot and they need to be in the Word, study the Word, know the Word, and be able to really understand the Word of God properly so that they can teach it to us and to the members of the church in the way that it should be taught. Preachers, we want sound preaching out of them, but sometimes if we're not careful, we want to run them ragged. They don't have time to stay in the Word of God. It's good if a pastor will, unless it's an emergency, will tell his secretary, look, I'll be studying all morning now, and unless it's an emergency, I don't want to be interrupted. And you can do the work of the ministry in the afternoon and that night and all of that, but one of the priorities is to spend time. You can still be a good pastor and do those things too, but spend time in the Word of God. And we want sound preaching and teaching. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, be able to teach others also. So I've got to teach you, and then you've got to turn around, Timothy, and teach others. And so they have a special calling. The pastors especially have a special calling of God. We all have a calling to work and serve and labor for God, but a special calling. And Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16, till I come, give attendance to reading, Timothy, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is important. A lot of people say, I don't care about doctrine. I just want to preach Jesus and love everybody. Doctrine is important. And you get off on doctrine, you get off on these other things too. And it's going to happen. But he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, Timothy, Paul writing to him, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Meditate, that takes time. Give thyself wholly to them. That takes concentration, that thy profiting may appear to all, that everybody will benefit from it. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Strong admonitions from Paul to Timothy about pastoring. And then in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. We should respect and appreciate the pastors of the church, the elders, plural here. You can have more than one person that is ordained in the ministry in the church, and that might qualify for that word, but I think he's talking about the various elders of the different local churches. I believe that's what he's referring to. But basically what he's saying is they should be counted worthy of double honor. That means take care of them, their needs, and that means respect the office. Doesn't mean they're perfect, and it doesn't give them a right to be dictators. They don't want to be that, and God tells us and warns us about that as far as leadership, but they should be respected, and we should appreciate the pastors because they're laboring in the word and doctrine. And then D, in the outline, the practicality of the solution. the practicality of the solution. Verse 3, let's go back to that verse. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so here are these men that are other godly gifted men that they're going to put over this business. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, that is the gift, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What he's saying there, Peter's saying, everybody in the church ought to be involved in ministry somewhere. Somehow we should be involved in ministry. Even senior citizens that are homebound can be involved in ministry. They can send out cards, they can make phone calls, and surely they can have prayer life that will be powerful and effective. We all should be involved in ministry some way, somehow, according to as the way God has gifted us. And the congregation gave this solution here, a unity, because they were Spirit-led, they had a unity, and they had a unanimous approval in a big church like that, and that's a miracle of God. And so the saying pleased the whole multitude. They had Spirit-filled leaders, they were ordaining Spirit-filled men, had the right reputation. And all of these men they knew had lived among them, and they had these qualifications, and they were very important. Now in Romans 12, 4 through 8, we see the teamwork produced divided responsibility. You're not Roman numeral 2 in the outline. Teamwork produced divided responsibility. God's plan was that all had a role in the church. And again, we emphasize that, Romans 12, 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're all part of the body of Christ, and especially in the local sense, the local church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, preaching, preach, according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, some people just know how to make money, and they have a gift to do that. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. He's saying we're all part of a body. We all have different gifts. We should all be involved. We should all be serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. So here we are. We're God's children. God has given all of us a gift or gifts, and we should use them for the glory of God. And we all have a responsibility. Now, look at these characteristics of these men who were to receive these responsibilities. They took it seriously, and so should we in our local church. They were going to do a sincere work, and so they needed to be men of honest report. Honest report. What does that mean? Well, they needed to be genuine. They did not need to be hypocritical. They need to not only talk the talk, but everybody in that assembly needed to know they walked the walk. Talk the talk, walk the walk. You don't put men in to be deacons or trustees just because they're wealthy or educated or that kind of thing. You put them in those offices because they are spiritually qualified. And to do otherwise is the beginning of the deterioration of the strength of a church. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And that was, of course, to Timothy. Now, Paul is talking about the very last qualification for the pastor in 1 Timothy 3:7. And here's what he says. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. In other words, not only within the church, but those outside of the church were to have a good report and respect the Christianity of those people. I remember as a young fellow having a baseball coach, a Little League baseball coach, and he was a deacon in First Baptist Church. And I always thought he was a pretty good Christian. But I remember one time we were out at a picnic situation on a lake, and I saw him drinking and I heard him speaking, and I thought, what a hypocrite. He's a deacon down at the First Baptist Church, and yet he's out here drinking and using vile and vain language, and that should not be at all. And Paul says that you should have a good reproach. Demetrius was a guy like that, 3 John 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, not just those in the church, but of all men. So a sincere work of honest report, and then a spiritual work full of the Holy Ghost. Back in verse 3, he gave that qualification. And so the Spirit-filled person, the key word to me being Spirit-filled is control. Be not drunk on wine where it is excess. Wine and drunk is control. And so somebody that's drunk is controlled by the liquor, by the wine. And so there's control. And this is how we have a Spirit-controlled life. How do you have that? Number one, you stay in the Word of God. You stay in the Bible, in Bible reading. You'll never have a Spirit-controlled life unless you stay in the Bible and have your time to spend and meditate in what you're reading in the Bible. And then, of course, prayer. You need that time of prayer where you confess your own sins and then yield to the Lord. And all of that comes, and when you do those things and you pray and ask that the Spirit of God control you and fill you, then is when you are under His control. And that's how you can control your temper. That's how you can control your tongue. Read the book of James. That's how you can be level-headed. And that's how you can walk a steady walk, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so he's demonstrating characteristics that are consistent with a Spirit who lives within us. And you know, if you say the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's not an it, he's not an influence. He influences you, but he is a person, and he lives in you. And so we have to yield to him. Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, or goodness rather, meekness, and temperance, and faith. All of that's involved in it. And he goes on to talk about some of the others. Are you living a Spirit-filled life? If you do, and by the way, you don't just pick one or two of these. If you're Spirit-filled, you'll have all 9 of these in one cluster in your life at one time. And if you lose one of them, you need to confess your sin and get it right with God. So they were not just winging it or shooting from the hip, so to speak. They were level-headed people, and their works were important works. And Proverbs says in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's through a Spirit-controlled life, and we have wisdom. Godly wisdom is what? Well, it begins with fearing God. Where does wisdom start? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And Moses certainly realized that and found this kind. Exodus 28:3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with a spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So he realized that was important. Joshua was also that kind of man. Now, thirdly, very quickly, teamwork produced divine results. Produced divine results. Their need was met. The Hellenist, Greek-speaking Jews had their needs met. The complaints leave. You don't hear them complaining anymore. So we assume that the problem got settled. and they work together. Needs are met, remedies are found by the Spirit-controlled people. And the work goes on, effective, powerful, momentum still going, and the work marches forward. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Put God first. And then B in the outline, their number was multiplied. And you notice the progression when you go back. You don't turn there, but chapter 2, verse 41 talks about they added to the church. And then we come to chapter 6, verse 1. It talks about multitudes. There were multitudes. They had multiplied. And then down in verse 7, the number of the disciples multiplied. Boy, that's good. They added. Now they're multiplying. And that's a whole lot better when you're multiplying, and that's what they were doing. And that was the result of teamwork. They worked together. The Holy Spirit led them. And disciples continue to win people, additions to the church. And they went out and told others, and they multiplied. They got saved. Others got saved. And then, see in your outline, their nation was moved. This is a result of it, verse 7. The word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now these priests had, when there was victory through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the curtain was rent, torn from top to bottom in the temple. And so when these priests came back to do their work, they were probably shocked when they could see that that had happened, and they could see the altar in there, and they were able to look into the Holy of Holies. And I think they realized at that time that there was something changing, there was something better, and that the old system was going to be phased out. Judaism and all of that was basically going to be phased out as they looked into it. And so these priests compared their notes, no doubt. And as they compared their notes, they all knew that the veil was torn whenever Christ died. And they realized something has happened here. And now they're listening and they believe. And Jesus and the apostles were the ones that were that told the Jews first how to be saved. And the Jews were the ones that were saved. And the gospel was preached. And the scripture says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe." Notice this, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And so the gospel went out to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And we need to respect the Jews today. I preached a message in that series when I preached on Wednesday night about the Jewish people, about Israel. And we don't have time to go into that, but how God's brought them up to this very present day. And I'm sad to see that our leadership is pulling away from them and helping them. They are removing the funds for the Iron Dome. And that's not an aggressive system. That's a defensive system. And, of course, they're trying to say otherwise. But I think we need to realize that they are the apple of God's eye. And if you don't think that's important, that little black spot right in the middle of your eye, you get a splinter in it and you realize how important it is to your body. And he's saying, "I'm sensitive. I'm sensitive to how you treat the Jews." And we need to treat the Jews with respect and love. And Paul's loved the Jewish people. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved." And he himself was a Jew. Now, you've heard our pastor say, teamwork makes the what? Dream work. He says that very often. Teamwork makes the dream work, and that's true. No blaming somebody else. Legitimate concerns, working them out, and that's the way it is to be done. Solve the problems, teamwork, and do it for Christ, and do it for the gospel's sake. We need teamwork in every way we can have it here at Worth Baptist Church. And if we're Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, that's what we're going to have. And we'll do what we do for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means. Help us to take it to heart and help us to be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled Christians who love to not cause problems or division, but rather to work it out in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might be glorified, that the church might continue to grow, that souls would be saved, and you'd be pleased. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.